morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we know this truth, that Jesus Christ is God. And as our Lord, He is 100% deity. He is God the Son. And then God the Son became flesh as Jesus Christ and tabernacled among us here on earth as 100% true humanity. Therefore, He is the uniquely born one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He's the God-man. He is the Savior of the entire world. And Barah Ministries makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is very different than how people see things. And so instead of trusting what man has to say about God, we prefer to search the Scriptures and to learn what God says about Himself and His plan for mankind and His Word, the Bible, which is the inerrant canon of Scripture. Today's Bible lesson, let there be no rivalries among you. Let there be no rivalries among you. When we treat each other as rivals, we are being competitive. The goal in a competition is to outdo the one with whom you're competing. This happens a lot in relationships, and I call those relationships or relationships. We're going to do this or that. And so married couples a lot get into that little contest where they're trying to one-up each other. And so, you know, what do you want to do for dinner? Well, I want to have barbecue. What do you want to do for dinner? I want to eat Chinese food. And so then it becomes barbecue or Chinese food, when there's no reason it couldn't be barbecue and Chinese food. Both people could have everything they want. And so the life the Lord recommends to Christians is a cooperative life, an and life instead of an or life, where we use our spiritual gift for the benefit of all concerned. In today's lesson, we'll take a look at the effect of competition on a church as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians. Welcome to a place where you can learn to build relationships instead of destroying them, because and builds relationships or destroys relationships. Now let's introduce the song. Our amazing God doesn't help those who help themselves. You've heard that, right? God helps those who help themselves. It's not true. God helps the helpless. Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says this. After hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician." The Pharisees were criticizing him for hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes. And the Lord said to the Pharisees, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician. It's those who are sick who need a physician. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to call the righteous to salvation." Why? Because they already have it. "But I came to call sinners to salvation." Why? Because they don't have it. So when God calls sinners to salvation, He does it with the gospel message, the preaching of the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all mankind at the cross. The group Mercy Me says the gospel is not just good news, however. In their song, they say that the gospel is the best news ever.
Some say don't give up and hope that your good is good enough. Head down, keep on working, if you can earn it, you deserve it. Some say push on through, after all it's the least that you can do. But don't buy what they're selling, it couldn't be further from the truth. What if I were the one to tell you that the fight's already been won? Well, I think your day's about to get better. What if I were the one to tell you that the work's already been done? It's not good news, it's the best news ever. Some say don't ask for help, God helps the ones who help themselves. Don't press on, get it right, otherwise get left behind. Some say he's keeping score, so try hard, then try a little more. But hold up, if this were true, explain to me what the cross is for.
Pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for reminding us not to compete with others. Thank you for showing us the destructive nature of competition. Thank you for reminding us that competitiveness comes from your enemy, Satan, who seeks to inspire us to destroy each other. Keep on teaching us, Father, how to get along with others, and how to reflect your goodness by sharing your unconditional love, your forgiveness, and your grace with others. Keep on reminding us that you've given us a uniqueness that you want us to discover and to share with the world. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, let there be no rivalries among you. Let there be no rivalries among you. Well, we've studied three lessons so far in our 1 Corinthians journey. This is the fourth. In our opening lesson, we were reminded that God grants his grace and peace to his saints, and his saints are all believers in Christ. That's the name for believers in Christ in the Bible. We are saints, not sinners. God sends us a person to nourish our souls with truth. Yours is me. But the Corinthian churches was Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 say this: Paul, called by God as a sent man to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church belonging to God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, that is, set apart as possessions of God, placed in union with Christ Jesus, called to be saints, thus no longer sinners, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third lesson, we learn that God establishes churches as a classroom for learning truth. So he sends you a person to teach you the truth first. Then he establishes a church as the classroom for learning the truth. So that's why you come here. You come here into the classroom to sit with a person and to learn the truth in the classroom of truth. And the person, and so the person he sends and the church he establishes for his believers are perfect in his eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9 say this: I, Paul, thank my God the Father always concerning you believers in Christ at Corinth. And I thank him for the grace of God the Father, which was given to you at Corinth, who are in union with Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:5, that in everything you were enriched in union with Christ. What does it mean to be enriched? It means that you were provided with everything you would need. Enriched in all the word. You were provided with the truth by the person that I sent. And enriched in all knowledge. He taught you the full realm of biblical thought. What is the full realm of biblical thought? What do we really need to know? More than anything else, we need to know the gospel message. We need to know how to tell people to be saved. And then we need to know all the things that we need to know to handle the different things that we have in our lives. What do we have in our lives? We have relationships with others. So the first thing that this letter to the Corinthians is going to address is how to have relationships with others. How do you have relationships with others? Don't have rivalries with them. You know, that's the one thing that's a problem in families. In families, there's always rivalries. You know, there's even sibling rivalry, brothers and sisters fighting. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household, because you marry somebody thinking that they have your back, and then whenever a crisis happens, you find out that they take the side of your temporary enemy. That was one of the things that always drove me crazy in marriage relationships, is that you have a situation where you're mad at somebody, and then you come and talk to the person you're in a relationship with, and she starts talking about how right the other person was, and then scratching her head wondering, well, why don't you ever talk to me about anything? Because every time I talk to you about anything, you're talking about you taking the other person's side. Now, I don't need that. Do you need that? Do you like that with friends? I don't like that. And it's not to say that I don't value objectivity, because I do for my friends. You know, there's sometimes that you tell your friend something, and your friend will say, wow, I know exactly how you feel. And let me just check to see how you feel. You're saying this, is that right? Yeah. Do you want any advice about that? Not today. Just give me the rest of the day to be mad, and then tomorrow call me and tell me what you want to tell me. And then, you know, and they'll call you and tell you, know, I don't think you're looking at that situation the right way. And you can do that without being on the other person's side. But these are all the little things that happen in relationships, and they erode the relationship. And then the next thing you know, there's an affair in the relationship, and people are going, I wonder how that happened. How it happened is the person that the other person is having the affair with was on their side all the time. They didn't have that at home. That's how it happens. That's the real thing, but that's not the stuff that ever gets talked about, see? You don't talk about that, because when you find out that there's an affair in the relationship, it's just too hot. And all you're talking about, you cheated on me and all that other stuff, see? But this is what happens really in relationships. And I hear about this stuff all the time from people, all the time, about how these little insidious competitions and rivalries in a relationship erode the very foundation, when the truth of the matter is, at marriage, the two became one flesh. There's no difference between you and your spouse when you get married. The two are one flesh. If you're criticizing them, you're criticizing you. See? And these are the little things that people who are older in relationships know. See, if you wanted some, you know, those of you who are younger and married, if you wanted some advice on marriage, you know, talk to Larry and Pat, who are going to celebrate 57 years tomorrow. And I've heard a lot of Pat's wisdom about relationships when she was a younger woman, and then now, and just the way she looks at things is just different. Different than I would have looked at stuff when I was 30 years old and married. You know, because when I was 30 years old and married, everything was a big deal. Everything was a big deal. All this, all that. And then when you've been married for 57 years and something happens, you go, yeah, that happens. Yep. Yeah. That's been the guy. You know, yeah, she's like that. Yeah. Right? It's just so funny. When I was married early on, we were at a Club Med, and we were having dinner with a couple. You have dinner at these community tables at Club Meds. They're really cool. And there were two people there who had been married 60 years. And so, you know, Mr. Interviewer, let me get my microphone. Okay, so what is the secret of success of a marriage? How does a marriage stay together for 60 years, you know? And the lady said, I just don't pay much attention to him. And I got mad about that. I thought, that's cruel. And then as I was married longer, I understood exactly what she meant. That was not what she meant. What she meant was, I don't pay attention to his humanness. I don't get myself all worked up about the fact that I'm married to a human being. That's awesome. That's how it's supposed to go down. That's beautiful. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:6. So even as the testimony I, Paul, gave, the gospel message concerning Christ was confirmed in you because you believed. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about this Corinthian church. He's talking about the fact that it was established. They were enriched. They were taught the word. They were given everything they needed. Even the testimony of the gospel, which was confirmed in them because they believed it. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the exit resurrection of the church, which is called the rapture. There will be a day, and that is the next event in divine history, where all believers are plucked off the earth, and they will meet the Lord in the air. And that is described by the Bible as an event that is imminent. It is coming up. Now, just so you don't go maxing out your credit cards, it was described as imminent in Paul's day as well. But it is the next event. And every day that passes, we're one day closer to that day when we're going to meet the Lord in the air and get our resurrection bodies and we'll ever be with the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 1:8, the Lord, who will also confirm you to the end. In other words, your salvation is secure, Corinthians. Not only has he given you everything you need, but he has also, through God the Holy Spirit's sealing ministry, giving you a signature guarantee that everything that the Bible promises is actually going to occur in the future. Your salvation is secure, confirming you as blameless. One day, the Lord will present you before his Father, blameless, and you are in that state right this minute, blameless, which means free from condemnation and accusation. Why? Because you have the absolute righteousness of God credited to your account. And so you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. All right, so why is that? 1 Corinthians 1:9, because God the Father is faithful. We are faithless, but he is faithful. This Father, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, union with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So those first two passages tell us a very important thing. Everything God does is perfect. And we have to learn to see things as he sees things. He sent us the perfect pastor. He established for us the perfect church. So we look at this church and we say, well, wow, there are more empty seats than there are full seats. We need to grow. We need. Whatever we need, God is going to provide it. And we just need to enjoy this and relax with it. So then in the second lesson, so this is the fourth lesson. You've heard what happened in the first lesson, what happened in the third. What happened in the second lesson? We learned that saints keep on sinning, that once we become a believer in Christ, we keep on committing personal sins. And so one of the reasons for the 9-verse setup here is Paul is saying, look, we're about to talk about 9 things that the Corinthian church did that would come under the heading of absolutely disgusting immorality. So lest you think that there is something defective in these people and in this church, let me tell you how it all started. It all started with they got a perfect pastor. It all started with they got perfect teaching. It all started with they were a perfect church because everything God does and sets up is perfect. That's what the first 9 verses are about. And then something happened. what happened? After salvation, saints keep on sinning. Sinning leads to death of things. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is in full effect in the lives of Christians. And we must never forget that God has nothing against us. We have his peace, which means he has nothing against us. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. A believer in Christ should never condemn himself because God doesn't condemn him. But why do believers in Christ condemn themselves? Because they expect things of themselves. They expect nothings to be somethings. They expect themselves to be able to live to this high standard, and frankly, you just don't. Amen? You don't. Why don't you see the evidence? Why don't you look at the evidence and see what it says? You don't ever do it. So why don't you quit beating yourself and expecting yourself to do it? You don't do it. But we're going to learn why today. We're going to learn why you don't do it. All right. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to keep it in the top of our mind that we are loved unconditionally by God, that we are forgiven completely by God, and that we are resident in a spirit of grace that allows us to make mistakes and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we make mistakes. We are no longer under condemnation, and so we must ask God to rid us of the habit of condemning ourselves in the subtle ways that we do it every single day. It starts every morning when you get up and look in the mirror. And quite frankly, for some of you, it ought to start at that place. Amen? Because some of y'all look scary in the morning. Amen? Yes, you, June. She's looking. I wonder if he's talking about me. Yes, I am talking about you. All right, but I'm talking about myself also. Amen? But it doesn't last real long. I just shake my hair out. I just go like that. And then next thing you know, everything's good. It's all good. I'll get a little wipe off of my face, get the drool out, get those little whatever that is. I don't even understand why this stuff accumulates in your eyes like that. But you got to pull that out. And the next thing you know, I'm ready for Freddy. I am ready. Amen? Give me an amen, dang it. All right, thank you. So as we study 1 Corinthians, we're going to be looking into the mirror of our lifestyle. And we just have to remember to stay off our own backs. Now, one of the things I want to get clear before we go into the next depth of this is this. You, as a believer in Christ, have three parts. And you should probably write this down. You should probably write it down in this sequence. If you can't write it down, just put it in your head. You have a body. That's that thing you see in the mirror. You have a soul. That's you. And you have a spirit, a human spirit. Right? So you got the body on the left. You got the soul in the middle. You got the human spirit on the right. Now, the spirit and the body attack the soul. There's a fight going on inside of you. So, again, you believers in Christ come in three parts: the body, the soul, and the spirit. The Bible has a name for your physical body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: we believers in Christ know that if the earthly tent, which is our temporal, which means temporary, physical body, which is our current house, the house of our soul and spirit, is torn down, that is, if you die, we have a building, a resurrection body from God, a house not made with human hands. In other words, a house that didn't come from mortals, because your body is created through the copulation of your mom and dad when the sperm meets the egg and grows a baby. And it is mortal, because mortals make mortal. It's a house not made with human hands, instead a body made by God, a house that is eternal in the heavens, not temporal like our physical bodies, which must die. So your physical body in the Bible is called the earthly tent. And it's where your nemesis resides, the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says this, I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. What is he talking about when he describes the flesh? He's talking about indwelling sin in my physical body. All right, so there's the physical body. Your physical body has the indwelling of sin. It also has the indwelling of the entire Trinity. So if you thought that God was being unfair, he counteracted the effect of the flesh with the entire Trinity, what's much more powerful. Now, your soul is the real you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is piercing, even as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. The Bible is one of the only books on the face of the earth that makes this division between the soul and the spirit. All right, the soul is the real you. That's something you need to know. You have a soul. You also have a human spirit that is the spiritual decoder ring. It allows you to discern spiritual things. All right, so have we got that down so far? We got this body that's going to die. We got the soul that's the real you. And we've got the spirit, which is the decoder ring for spiritual things. If you want to understand why you can understand things that unbelievers can't, it's because you have a human spirit. All right, now, so Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, explain something to you that if you genuinely internalize this, will help you put the rubber hose away once and for all time. And the problem is most believers in Christ have heard this over and over and over again. Don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a single word of it. All right? So here's what you need to know about sinning. Romans 7:14. We know that the Mosaic law is spiritual. Why? Because God the Son wrote it. But I, Paul, am of flesh. I am in a body with indwelling sin, and I am sold into bondage to sin in the flesh. So my flesh, even though the flesh, which is indwelling sin, has been crucified at the cross and is dead, God did not remove the flesh from our mortal bodies at the moment of salvation. So the flesh, this dead thing, still considers you to be its property. Why? Because you used to be. And even though you are no longer its property, and it is no longer your sovereign, no longer the one who rules you. For unbelievers, it is their sovereign. This flesh rules them. It does not rule you. The flesh is your inside enemy. The flesh hates you. It hates everything you have. It hates everyone that you love. And it is out to destroy you. And it's out to destroy everything that is precious to you. Christians totally underestimate this insidious, treacherous, deceitful, seemingly harmless, but actually disastrous enemy. Now, the flesh, where does this live? In the body. All right? In the body that's going to die. See, what happens when a person dies? Their soul leaves the body. And so the body then is lifeless. Why? Because the soul is your life. Why is it that a man and a woman who have sex, where an egg meets a sperm and a baby is born, why isn't that baby a human being? Because it doesn't have a soul. A baby in a mother's stomach does not have a soul. Now, you can't tell a mother that. To a mother, that's a living human being. No, that is biological life. Biological life is a body. Biological life is not human life. Human life happens 1 second after that biological life comes out of the womb. And at that moment, God gives that body a soul, and now it is human life. Biological life plus a soul is human life. So who creates human life? God does. Who does my mother think created human life? Her. She said, I gave you life, boy, and I can take it away. I told her, you didn't give me jack. You're lucky to even be selected as my mom. She said, go get me that wide belt. And I had to go on the psychological walk to get the wide belt. See? Now, so anyway, understand that this body of ours is not as significant as we would like it to be. All right. So, all right, I got that done. All right, next. So, as the penalty for having the flesh, this indwelling sin in the body, the Christian's body dies physically because sin always leads to death. It is a joyous time when we are free once and for all, for once and for all time, of this body of death with the flesh and its indwelling sin. So for a believer in Christ, when they die, we are happy. We celebrate life. But for the unbeliever, it's miserable because there's nothing for them except misery after that in the lake of fire. So here is our experience with the flesh as a companion. That's what Paul's talking about in this Romans 7 passage. He's talking about his experience with the flesh. Romans 7:15. For what I'm doing in my outer game that the world sees, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing in my outer game what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate to do. I am not living the spiritual inner game, which is what I want to do. After years of observing ourselves and shedding all the superficial explanations for our conduct that are offered by the world, if we want to, we can realize that the only explanation we need for our conduct is contained right here in a single and simple verse. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I want to behave well. You got kids? They want to behave well, and they can't. And they don't, because their will is not stronger than the flesh, the indwelling sin that is inside of them. Romans 7:16. But if I do the very things I don't want to do, and I do, I agree with the Mosaic law, confessing that the Mosaic law is good. Why is the Mosaic law good? Because it's holy, it's righteous, and it's from God. Romans 7:17. So now my insight is that no longer am I the one doing the sinning, but the flesh, indwelling sin in me, is doing the sinning. Okay. Body, soul, and spirit, what's doing the sinning? The body. Is the body you? It is not. You see, Christians can't get that through their thick skull. So when you sin, it's the body sinning. It is not the soul. The soul is the real you. So what are you doing? You're obsessing, thinking it's the soul sinning. You think it's you sinning. It is not. It is the body that is sinning. You get that? The body is not you. That's what Paul is sharing here. It is not our soul that sins. It is not the real us that sins. It is the flesh that sins. Now, Paul has correctly identified that there is a difference between himself, who he is and his very identity, and what the flesh, indwelling sin, does. Paul is not engaging in self-justification here. He's not trying to say, "Yo, no, I never sin." He's trying to say, I know that sin occurs, but I get it that there's a difference between my soul and the body who is doing the sinning. At the moment of salvation, you are a new creation, and the new creation is not even able to sin. The new creation has absolute righteousness imputed to it by God. At the new creation, at your salvation, you become perfect. the soul becomes perfect, but you still have this body that's going crazy. It's like having a teenager. All right. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 confirms this. It says this: no one who is a born-again one of God the Father practices sin. What? What does he mean? He means the soul doesn't sin, because the Father's seed abides in him. That's the absolute righteousness I was just talking about. And he cannot sin. The soul cannot sin, because he is a born-again one of God the Father with absolute righteousness. Just like God, who has absolute righteousness, cannot sin, your soul cannot sin. So when you sin, what's doing the sinning? Say it. All right. Not you. You don't sin. The flesh sins. Romans 7, 18. For I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willingness to do good, the wish to do good, is present in me. Where? In the soul. The will to do good is present in the soul. But the actual doing of good is not present in me because of what? The body, the flesh. Good. You getting it? Paul wants to do good, but he realizes he can't carry out his desire alone. He says, I can will it, but I can't do it. The thing that once owned us as a slave, the thing that once was our sovereign, the flesh, indwelling sin, is still wooing us to listen to it. Now, the flesh cannot sin unless we give it permission. We become smart as Christians when we place no confidence in the flesh. Romans 7, 19, for the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. Paul's fleshly game is no good. Thus, he is dependent on God's help. A sobering time for most Christians is the time that they realize that they are powerless to affect the changes that they want to affect in our lives. Because any time we change, it is God changing us, because God does the work for us. But also, the flesh can change us. I didn't put that in there, but that's true too. The flesh can change us. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, not my soul, but sin, the flesh, which indwells me, is the one that's doing it. When we listen to the flesh and do its bidding, we're doomed to defeat. How ironic that believers in Christ who have already overcome, who already have the victory, would just forfeit the game by giving in to the flesh. Romans 7, 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I want to do good in my soul, but my body is doing something different. Surprise, surprise, surprise. For most believers in Christ, it's a shock that they still have evil inside and that it is very active. I was listening to a sports commentator the other day. And he said that, you know, human beings are inherently evil. And I thought, whoa, that's correct. Where's he going with this? He said, as parents, we don't teach our kids to lie, yet they lie. Where does that come from? And I thought, whoa, that is awesome. And every day, he'll say something that indicates that he's a Christian who has actually had some exposure to the word. It's right on. Every believer in Christ has a thorn in the flesh, a weakness in the body that is constantly buffeting us. What is buffeting? Beating you like with a rubber hose. Yet as a believer in Christ, we were not designed to live listening to the influence of the flesh. Yet we do. Romans 7, 22, for I, Paul, joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. My soul is on God's page. Paul is saying, in my mind, in my soul, the law of God rules. Romans 7, 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, the physical body. Paul is saying, in my mind, in my soul, the law of God rules, but in my flesh, the law of sin rules. Now, just tell me something. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
Is it? Now, is this your experience of life? This is the experience of life. This is what happens. There's a battle for control of the soul between the law in our bodies and the law of our minds, and we are powerless against the flesh, indwelling sin. If we go up against it with our will, you cannot defeat the flesh. Woe to the believer in Christ who has not yet learned this simple truth concerning the war within. I used to always tell my sons about sexuality. I said, don't make your decision in the back seat of the car. Why? It's too late. It's too late. The flesh is going to win. Your will is not going to win in that situation. I'm sorry. It's just not. You know, all these people who talk about Tiger Woods, how could he do that? How could he have sex with 100 women? Do you think Tiger Woods' will is strong enough to resist a naked woman? Tell me.
No.
And it's not just Tiger. It's anybody. And we act like we don't know that. We act like we are so old. I could never, ever see myself doing that. You're lying. All you did is you didn't put yourself in the position. If you were in the position, you would do it. Why? Because of the flesh. Because you are not more powerful than the flesh. Anybody teaching you this from a pulpit? No. Woe to the believer in Christ who has not learned this simple truth concerning this war that we have going on within. And woe to the believer in Christ who does not acknowledge the depth of this reality. And Paul agrees. What does he say about himself? Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? You know what he's really saying there? Why isn't my will stronger than the flesh? Because see, for Paul, he thinks he can do everything on his own at this point in his life. And he's learning a bitter lesson. He's learning the lesson that a 20-year Pharisee needs to learn. You ain't all that, Paul. You're not strong. You're weak. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he figured it out. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because I access the power of God. Because my power is no power. Paul expresses his frustration here in Romans 7:24 that he can't defeat the flesh. Paul admits to the defeat of his human power. Your human power is not good enough. How long is it going to take you to learn that? Paul would rather be self-sufficient. I want to do it, but I can't. Why does the Nancy Kerrigan? Why? Paul describes, you remember that? Paul describes the flesh, indwelling sin, as the body of sin and the body of death, meaning the body bringing sin and the body bringing death. That's exactly what your body does. It brings you death. This is an expression of frustration in Romans 7:24 from a man who is trying to live the law when he has been freed from the law of sin and death by becoming a believer in Christ. Wretched indeed is the one who is entangled in this frustrating and fruitless lifestyle. Have you given up the self-life yet? Well, Paul had an answer to his question of deliverance in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who him? Christ. Romans 7:25 then. Thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord who delivered us. So then on the one hand, here it is. He's summing it all up. On the one hand, I myself, with my mind, in the soul, am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. And then what do you think is the verse after this? Therefore, my conclusion is this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Why? Because the soul doesn't sin. And the only thing God would condemn is sin. believers in Christ don't sin in the soul. Their flesh does the sinning. Now, here's the payoff. It's not until we realize our total dependence on God to save us that we are ready to live as Christians. Here is a couple of insights from my good friend, Pastor John Farley. He says this: the sinner, an unbeliever, struggles in vain to find forgiveness and peace. Why? Because he's working, trying to work it himself, until he looks outside of himself to Christ, who made peace for everyone through his shed blood on the cross. The saint, a believer in Christ, struggles in vain to find victory over sin by self-effort and is frustrated completely until he looks outside of himself to God the Holy Spirit for enabling power. Beautiful insights. It's not until we realize our total dependence on God to save us and to deliver us that we are ready to enjoy the victory the Lord gave us at the cross. Whenever we make a choice, we are always giving our power to a source outside of ourselves to do the work. We give power to the flesh who sins, or we give power to God the Holy Spirit who pours his enabling power into us, showing us how to live righteously. Here's how that looks. Okay. So we want to do something. Okay, I'm going to write something down here. Okay, so we get this idea. I want to have sex with someone who is not my spouse. Okay? We get that idea. Now, we can't execute that idea. In the soul, this is a sin. Can the soul do that? Soul can't do it. All right, so let's just imagine we have the body here and the God the Holy Spirit here, and our soul hands this request out. Who's going to take the request? The body's going to take the request, because the body wants to do this. The body wants to sin. The Holy Spirit's not going to take that request. So the Holy Spirit, the body takes the request, actually does it. Who did the sinning? The body. Who initiated it? Us. But we didn't do the sin. Now, let's say this was murder. And this is just so all you little tricky folks who got your little, who are so happy I'm telling you this. All right, here's this. Let's say it's murder. I want to murder one of my children. Amen? And don't be looking at me all crazy, because you know if you are a parent and you haven't ever thought that, there's something wrong with you. Amen? All right. What? Oh, I've thought it 100,000 times. If I ever did it as many times as I thought it. I used to go in Zachary's room. Zachary was a beautiful little boy. I used to look at him. He'd be laying there so peaceful. And I'd be fluffing up his pillows. And then I actually found my hand just like levitating one of the pillows. And I was looking at him. It was like 6 seconds. It would take roughly 6 seconds. Yeah, I just put this right over your mouth. 6 seconds. Exactly. I had to wake you up because, you know, and they call it sudden infant death syndrome, SIDS, right? SIDS, my butt. That's a parent who got frustrated. That's what it is. I don't mean to make light of that, because there's probably some parent listening. You mean... But anyway, let's say it's murder. All right, here's the body. Here's God the Holy Spirit. You hand out the request. Who's going to take the request? The body. The body then does that. There's a consequence. You go into jail for the rest of your life. So please don't think that when you send these requests that you know only the body can take, please don't think there's no consequence, because there is. There always is, and it is never good. It is always death. And see, because the sentence isn't executed immediately, sometimes we think, oh, I got away with it. You didn't get away with anything. You didn't get away with it. So, again, whenever we make a choice, we're always giving our power to a source outside of ourselves to do the work. We give the power to the flesh who sins, or we give the power to God the Holy Spirit who pours his enabling power into us, showing us how to live righteously. Well, when we return from our five-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue our study of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1.
Like juggle.
Today's Bible lesson, let there be no rivalries among you. Let there be no rivalries among you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to demonstrate how we should live. Giving was his specialty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, which means as deity, he was God, had everything, yet for your sake, human beings, all creatures, he became poor, taking on the form of true humanity, making himself a nothing, so that you, through the Lord's poverty, his death on the cross, you might become rich by being able to be saved. Just as we benefit from his generosity, so you give, so that others around the world can benefit from your generosity." Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And I guess my soul is happy to be up here, but my flesh is not. But my thought this whole week has been one of just one simple word, communication. I was thinking a lot early in the week, we were playing with some walkie-talkies with the kids, and you're kind of going back and forth, and they always want to run next to each other, and they're making all this noise. But you try to separate and go out throughout the house, and you say, "Hey, I'm in the bathroom. Hey, I'm in the kitchen." And so now you're on the same page. You know where you are. You're communicating with one another. And it made me think back to when I was growing up as a kid. My mom would always tell me, "Let me know where you are. Let me know where you are." And of course, I would do it about 50% of the time. And it wasn't something I'd do on purpose, but you just get in your own head. And a selfish teenager, you're not worried about what mom's trying to plan around something or plan a visit. You're just thinking about your own self. And so she would always tell me, "Just tell me where you are, and I don't mind. You're at Ben's house, and you're staying there till this time. And just let me know, so if something does happen, I can help you." And so you're on the same page. And so it made me think about this week. Emily has planned a trip. She had a wedding this week, one of her longtime friends. And I was thinking, you know, what if she hadn't planned with me that she was taking a trip? She just all of a sudden is gone on Friday and gone all weekend. How would that be? That wouldn't be very cool. You know, we need to plan. We need to communicate. Instead, she has, I have the flight number. It's been on the calendar for a month. I have the itinerary and the email. We've talked about it. We've planned with the grandparents for babysitting and all that. She planned. We're on the same page. You know, that's how God wants us to be, is on the same page. That's why we're here, hearing about the flesh in the body, the soul being us. It's amazing to have it so separated, so simply like that, and to understand it. The Bible says it clearly, but we don't take it. We don't believe it. We're thinking these other things, that our sins are us, and that's our identity, and that's not our identity. Our identity is in Christ. And so as communication, I was thinking of Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Verse 6. "So with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, so we come here to get on the same page, to know that with one voice we're standing together, we're all communicating together. And by coming here, that's the truest symbol that I support you and I agree and that I'm here. And that's why we come here, and that's why we give it the offering. It's another symbol to communication that I believe and that I'm behind this 100%, and that my identity is in Christ, and it's not in my flesh. It's not in the part that sins. And it's just funny to think, because, you know, Pastor said, he's talking about his teenagers in the car and sex and all that, and it's just like, oh man, I don't even want to think that far down the road with my kids. But I really need to get on the same page with them. We need to communicate. And that gave Zach, I'm sure, a huge tool in his life to have that in his head. And his dad on his shoulder, "Don't do it in the backseat. Oh, God, you ruined the moment, Dad. Thanks." Yeah, he doesn't have any kids. That's true. He listened. You're on the same page. And so I think, you know, I'm proud of everybody that comes every week and that listens every week online. And, you know, it doesn't matter how many seats are full here, because one life is all that matters. One soul is all that matters. And so if we've got a dozen or 15 or 30, those are all souls that God loves. And so lastly, as I finish, the other thing about communication is that we need to let others know about the unconditional love of God and the forgiveness of God and His grace that we can live in. We need to let people know, and that's why we're here, to learn how to do the gospel, to let other people know how they can be on the same page, and that it's not about sinning and it's not about trying to clean up your act. It's just about saying yes. And so thank you for all saying yes and for supporting our pastor, who we really appreciate. And so happy Pastor Appreciation Month.
Today's Bible lesson, let there be no rivalries among you. Let there be no rivalries among you. So the knuckleheads who heard the first part of the lesson will be going home today and they'll be telling their spouse, honey, I had an affair, but I just want you to know that's the bad news. The good news is it wasn't me, it was my body. Yeah, so you're going to get shot, just so you know, if you try to pull that off. All right, so song introduction in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The Lord invites us to think about our spiritual life as an athlete would think about a contest. And 1 Timothy 6:12 says, keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith until there are all zeros on the clock of your life. God wants you to press on in the face of trials and adversity. Here is the idea put to song by the group Unspoken in their song, Good Fight.
Until you stop breathing, till you stop bleeding, until your heart stops kick drum beating, when it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes and you're feeling all alone, keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. Cause I'm never gonna leave you, always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good. Step, giving you the next breath, I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep fighting, keep letting your light shine. Cause I'm never gonna leave you, always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good.
Singing, keep on singing, and keep
Today's Bible lesson, let there be no rivalries among you. Let there be no rivalries among you. In light of the fact that the Corinthians have a great teacher and a great church, in the light of the fact that the sin problem has been cared for at the cross, and we know what the source of sinning is, which is the flesh, they ought to contemplate Rodney King's question, which is, why can't we all just get along? You remember Rodney King, the guy who the police beat up pretty hard in L.A., and there were a lot of riots after that, and he just got on TV and said, why can't we all just get along? He's dead. Did you know that? He drowned in his own swimming pool. It was kind of unfortunate. But anyway, that's not what happened in the Corinthian church. They didn't all just get along. So let's look at the next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. Here's what it says. Now I, Paul, exhort you, brethren. I'm begging you, brethren, you fellow believers in Christ, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what believers in Christ ought to do, because Christianity is only one thing. And there's absolutely no reason for Christians to ever disagree on anything. What is religion? Religion is Satan's system that is designed to make us indifferent or antagonistic to God. And what is the whole thing about religion? How do they start? They start with rivalries and disagreements. And what people want to do is they want to take the truth and then put their own spin on it. But that's not the way it is. You and I should think the same exact thing about what it takes to get to heaven. What does it take to get to heaven? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. That's it. It's only one thing. There's no spinning. But people want to spin it. There's no spinning. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For I, Paul, have been informed concerning you, my brethren, in the church at Corinth by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. You're fighting. Fighting disrupts an already established unity. Believers in Christ are all in union with each other, and when they fight, they are disrupting the unity. They cannot break it. They can only disrupt it. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, what I, Paul, mean by this is that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Has Christ been divided? What a great question. Has Christ been divided? Rhetorical question that Paul knows the answer to. What's the answer? No. Christ hasn't been divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were baptized in the name of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. 1 Corinthians 1:15. So that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Don't be saying I am of Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:16. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, not because I'm a slick orator, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void, so that the cross of Christ would not be made ineffective. Well, how do rivalries manifest themselves? How do they show up? I was thinking about this in light of the recent Pastor Appreciation Day. So it was Denise Jones's idea to have this day, and we celebrated it for the second time this year. But my thought is, who cares really whose idea it was? Like 15 years from now, when we're celebrating Pastor Appreciation Day, nobody's going to remember that it was Denise Jones's idea. Who cares whose idea it is? It's a great idea. Wasn't this idea just the manifestation of a spiritual gift, perhaps the gift of giving? Didn't God speak through Denise and say, hey, that schmuck up front ought to be appreciated every once in a while? Amen? See, that didn't come from us. And so when Denise had the idea, the rest of us just got on board. And one of these days, you know, the schmuck might figure out that he didn't have to be here on Sunday. And then he might go gallivanting all around the world for longer times in cooler places. So maybe if we throw him a bone every year and give him a little appreciation, maybe he'll keep standing up there slaving away like he's been doing for the last 20 years. Amen? Now, I'm sure that wasn't Denise's thought, but it's a good thought, because if people aren't appreciated, what, you know, if I wasn't doing this for God, I might say, you know, should I do that for those guys? I don't know. And then what will we all do on Sundays? Then comes the challenge of Pastor Appreciation Day, who should bring the food? And then all hell breaks loose. I start hearing about misunderstandings and text messaging, which is the source of every misunderstanding. And he said, she said, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes. And I wanted to pull my hair out, but unfortunately I have none. Amen? So all of a sudden we start competing instead of cooperating. The answer of cooperation is this simple. Let me tell you how stuff really gets done in Barah Ministries. I want to bring drinks. I decide to bring the drinks, and I bring the drinks. It doesn't really matter who else brings drinks, because you're deciding to bring the drinks for the benefit of all. You decided to do it because you wanted to. And so if we have too many drinks, it's a nice problem to have. Amen? But we're not going to, you don't need anybody's permission to do what you want to do. And so let's just remember that always. When I come up here every week, I'm doing what I want to do. I don't call you guys to ask you if I can teach this or that and whether it's a step on your toes or not. I don't care. I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you. If it steps on your toes, then you probably ought to check your toes, because your toes probably needed to be stepped on with some truth. In Barah Ministries, I don't want to ever see this kind of rivalry crap. I don't hand out merit points for the things you do. Everything you do, you're doing as unto the Lord, not unto the pastor. And let me tell you this. All right, so here we go. Here's what I've seen in my lifetime. I used to study with a guy, Robert Thiem. Everybody deified this guy. They thought he was God. And so everything was about, oh, I am of Thiem. I am of Thiem. Then when he died, one of his primary students was Pastor McLaughlin. Oh, I am of McLaughlin. I am of McLaughlin. And then people were walking around like, because of the guy they studied with, they were special. You ain't special because of the guy you study with. I am of the Pope. Oh, I can't. I went to St. Peter's Square and I met with the Pope. So I met with the Pope one time, too. Went up in his private chambers, was talking to him, came out on the balcony. All the people down in St. Peter's Square were looking up. And I heard this person say, who's that up there with who is that up there with Rory? You know what I'm saying? I never have that here at Barah Ministries. You want me to tell you that again? Did you guys miss that? Because that was really funny. I was in St. Peter's Square with the Pope, and people looked up and said, who was that there with Rory? It was really funny. So, eyes on men. Who cares who you are of? If you're a believer in Christ, you're of Christ. And here's what I haven't seen. I haven't seen I am of Rory. I can remember that the way Pastor McLaughlin taught us is that we should teach the congregation to address us as pastor. So when I first got ordained, will you tell those knuckleheads to turn that damn music off before I come out there and stomp their boombox into the ground? They know good and well we're up here. So when I get ordained, I'm teaching everybody to do the, you know, Pastor Rory stuff, and everybody does it. And then I started studying, and I found out, you know, nobody should be your father here on earth except your father in heaven. So I told everybody, you know, you really don't have to say Pastor Rory to me anymore. You don't have to call me. Just call me Rory. I prefer that. I can't tell you how fast that changed. it changed just like that with a warp speed that blew my mind. It was supersonic. And it's where you guys stopped doing that. Nobody ever does I Am of Rory. And you know why? Because who am I? What's my significance? I have none. I'm doing this because I want to. So here's how things get done in Barah Ministries. You want to do it. You boss people around. You get it done. Denise told me this week, we're going to give gifts to the veterans. Ask the deacons, you got any ideas? I didn't have any idea right away. I don't know what you guys did. You guys answer her email? Okay. Did you send one to them, Denise? All right. Well, you just need to know. Denise likes it when you answer her emails, all right? I told her to call instead. But then you get the idea. You boss people around. Here's what I need from you. And then you go do it. That's it. That's how we get things done in Barah Ministries. And then when there are 15 people doing that at the same time, that's how you get things done. And you know what that eliminates? Rivalries. We're not going to have it. And so when we look at the Corinthians, we could see that they were creating rivalries. Well, what is rivalries? It's one-upsmanship. Seeking credit points. I'm special because I'm studying with Paul. I'm special because I'm studying with them. No, you're not. You're not special. We live our lives as unto the Lord. We don't live our lives as unto men. And so when we start getting at that, then there will be no rivalries among us. There will be no divisions among us. And you know what? That is a choice. Because in relationships, I used to love to argue. I thought it was mandatory in relationships that you had to argue. And somebody I dated taught me, you don't actually have to yell at me to get what you want. So why don't you try just talking to me instead of yelling at me? And that was absolutely a foreign concept to me. But then all of a sudden I realized that's it. You can just ask. You don't have to beat people. Changed my coaching too. Because I believe that when you're coaching people in sports, you don't have to yell at them. Now there's some people who do need to be yelled at. You just grab them off to the side and you yell at them. But generally speaking, you can just talk to people. So, when we have rivalries, where does it come from? Say it. The body, the flesh. It's not you. It's the flesh. Tell the flesh to shut up. Tell the flesh to shut up. Everything the flesh is telling you is a lie. If you want to hear lies, if you like listening to lies, watch soap operas. Record soap operas. Soap operas are all about lies. Or if you're Spanish, novellas. They're all about lies. That's not what we're going to do. So, we'll study this third passage of 1 Corinthians in more depth next week. But the simple fact that is that in relationships, rivalries kill. So we avoid them like the plague. When you start expecting things from people, that's when the misery begins. I've always said, expectations kill relationships. So now, you start to see that when we look at the lifestyle of the Corinthians, we're going to bring that lifestyle right back in here. The people that have left here, why did they leave here? Rivalries. Divisions. And where are they now? Where are they now? They're at home. They're at home. They're listening to this pastor and that pastor, a little bit here, a little bit there. Why? They don't want to orient to anybody's authority. They don't want to hear one message. Even when you decide that you're going to listen to one authority, what do? We can't just stay on 1 Corinthians and just stay right with this and listen to this lesson three times a week, every other day. No. I need more, so I'm going to go listen to this person. I'm going to listen to that person. I'm going to go right over here. What does it do to your soul? It splits it. Focus. And that's what the Corinthians were not doing. They were not focusing. One, who do I focus on? Christ. That's all. I don't want to hear what anybody else has to say. I want to hear what he has to say, and he's talking right here. This eliminates everything that's noisy. Just go right here. 66 books, we're only responsible for 27 of them. I love that. Ignore the first part of the book. That's to Israel. The back part of the book is to the church. So easy. God is so simple. As we study the Corinthians, we're going to find out that they have a lot of complicated problems. And we're going to learn that God has a simple solution for those complicated problems. And you know what that simple solution is? The cross. The cross. Love, forgiveness, and grace. All put right in the cross. Just amazing. So, we'll continue our study of 1 Corinthians in our next lesson. At the end of this lesson, we always want to remind you of one thing, that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of this study, for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we want you to know that God wants you. Well, life may be puzzling, but there's nothing puzzling about how to get to heaven. The Bible sums it up in three verses. The first is John 14:6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Second verse is Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. And the third verse is this, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. It says, I, Paul, deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's nice to have a God who was resurrected from the dead. So what are you waiting for? Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. And once you have that eternal life, you cannot lose it, so do it now. All right, the closing song. Human relationships, especially with family, can be pretty challenging. In the Bible, the Lord tells us the secret of dealing with human relationships in Ephesians 4:31-32. Here's what it says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Take it off like it's clothes and throw it in the washing machine, along with all malice. In other words, stop doing the six most common sins. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Be compassionate. Be empathetic. Forgive one another, just as God the Father in Christ has also forgiven you in the past, with the result that you stand forgiven forever. Do just as Christ did, who in a single action, at a single moment in time in the past, has forgiven all of his creatures for all of their sins, once and for all time. Here's June Murphy to sing one of her new songs about the subject. It's called We're Forgiven. Uh.
still make mistakes. Yes, we all still sin. But God sees perfection when He looks within. Christ finished His work for you and me. He died, rose to make us free. No need to beg for forgiveness. The price for sins has been paid.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for the genius that you displayed by leaving the flesh in us at the moment of salvation. Because through doing that, every single day, we can understand what life is like for you. In that you have to endure the disrespect of unbelievers who say that you don't exist. The disrespect of unbelievers who reject your son. The disrespect and the lies, because of the lies that are told about you. And because of that, we get to experience the same thing. And then because of that, we know what you mean when you say that a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they'll persecute us. And so let us endure the persecution with perseverance, because that perseverance, as you have said, will develop proven character, and proven character gives us a hope that everything that you've said will come true in the future. And so we look forward to the day when we meet you face to face and where we're no longer under subjection to the flesh. And as we go forward this week into the world, we ask that you help us to know no man according to the flesh, but to look beyond the flesh to see who the person really is. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.